Please take out your sermon notes and follow along, please. I think today's message, I'm glad I get to preach it twice, because as I preach it the first time, I start realizing things that I need to say as we go through it. So hopefully this is helpful to you. My goal in preaching sermons and messages from the Bible isn't just for the notoriety of preaching. It is to help you to grow. It is to help you to be able to live this Christian life out in real practical ways. Where your friendships, your family life, your work life, even your own personal, if you will, life is better, because that's what the Bible is giving us. When I first started to learn this stuff, I grew up Roman Catholic right here in northern New Mexico. I told somebody this morning who was visiting from Dallas that I came back here because a lot of people like me, we knew of God, we knew of Christ through religion, through the Catholic religion. But we didn't know Christ, the person, personally. And when I got to know Christ, the person, it really transformed my life. Now, you may have been exposed to this all of your life. Maybe you didn't grow up in a church that was religious, but maybe you grew up understanding that I have to have Jesus in my heart. But perhaps you've never understood, how do I make this stuff that is taught, how do I make that work in my daily life, in my marriage, with my kids, at my work, in my leisure time? How do I make this work? That's my goal, is that this Christianity thing works for you. Because what good is it if you just know everything up here, but it doesn't change the way you're living? All right. Now, Christ-likeness is what the Christian life is. You are called to be a Christian in order to become like Christ, okay? Now, this is difficult because this is a challenge that all of us do sometimes pretty good at, and a lot of us go like this with it. Sometimes we're really good with walking with God, sometimes we're really bad. And what we want to do is try to get the roller coaster a lot more flat. You need a smoother ride. I think it says in the scriptures, make straight the paths of the Lord. Take out the hills and the valleys and have a more, if you will, a more consistent Christian walk. Look what it says here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. When I say that, when I introduce this, it says in another translation, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Another translation says, let this mind. Here's why it says mind. God chooses what he's going to do. You need to choose. You have to have a mindset, a predetermined inclination to do these things. It's not just enough to hear it. You have to choose to do these things. You have to be like him. This is the same mindset. You hear the word mindset? It's the same mindset that was in Christ, that he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's a lot in that. The past two sermons covered this more. I'm doing this for refresher, this particular rereading of this passage that we've been studying. It's called a kenosis, which means God becoming flesh, how God, who in eternity past is a being that is, like Jesus said, he is spirit, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. When Jesus became human, this is God becoming human. He didn't just become human. He took the form of a servant. He was made, if you will, as the most ordinary human being. Remember in the sermon when I first started this, I went to Isaiah where it says that he was of no attractiveness, that we should be attracted unto him. He had no special, you know, signature that people said, oh, wow, it's God in the flesh. He was very average. When they would look for him to arrest him, he would melt into the crowd. They couldn't find him. And so, what was it that he was showing us about himself? Jesus came to earth. He became human in order that you and I might know what God really is like. He came to reveal who God is to us. Lucifer, the serpent in Eden, in the book of Genesis, he tricked Adam and Eve into thinking that God was insecure, that God didn't want you to eat this fruit because if you eat it, he'll be like God. But actually, it's the exact opposite. God does want you to be like him. And he wants you to be like him by being like Christ. So he's showing us the right way of becoming Christ-like. The wrong way is to do it Satan's way, which is to disobey and to take shortcuts and to try to become divine by yourself, which you'll never be. It's a trick of the devil to think you're going to become God. You're not. Evolution, which is a widely believed theory in the whole world right now, teaches that we're all going to get better and better, and one day we're going to become these divine beings. Some of them already teach, and many of the religions, that you're divine already. And the Bible never teaches that. We're human. Only God is divine. However, because of what Christ did by becoming like us, it says in the Bible, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So nothing that you face, depression, anxiety, addiction, lust, greed, anger, hate, all of those things he himself experienced. He was absolutely human. He was in a human family. He was misunderstood by his own family. He was betrayed by his best friend. He was misunderstood by his government, and they betrayed him into the hands of another government to put him to death. He understood what it was to be 100% human. And because of this, you, whatever you're going through in your life, I don't know what you're going through, because I don't know every single one of you. I know some of you, but he knows you. Whatever you're going through, whether it's a personal struggle, whether it's a family struggle, a direction, what do I do with my life, or you're just kind of aimless and rudderless and you don't know what you're doing, he knows how to help you. And once you let him come into your life, now I know this is a pat answer, and Christians often say it, you know, just get Jesus in your life and everything will be good. It doesn't mean that everything will 100% fall into place immediately. As a matter of fact, it's many times the opposite. You give your life to God, and all of a sudden it seems like if life gets worse, it gets harder. It's like, hey, God, wait a minute. I decided to follow you, and all these bad things. I got fired. I lost my job. My wife left me. The dog ran away. Whatever. It sounds like a country song. But like country songs, eventually you get them back if you do the right things. All right. Now, we're going to see a lesson here about how Christ's attitude, his mindset, how you and I need to follow this. It's not in our nature, because we're born with the human nature of Adam and Eve. And that nature was inherited from listening to a false teacher named Satan. He tempted Adam and Eve, and they followed that voice instead of the voice of God. And because of that, when we listen to this, it's foreign to us to be like Christ, because it doesn't sound like it would work. Like, if I behave like Christ, the world will just walk all over me. We think that in our minds. If I lay down my life and turn the other cheek, then they'll just, you know, take advantage of me and they'll abuse me. It's actually, I'm here to tell you this. Listen, I have been in ministry since I was 19, okay? I got born again at 19, and I began to really serve the Lord right away. I knew that this was the direction. I didn't know I was going to become a pastor, but I just started serving. It really does work, is what I'm trying to tell you. It works. Do things God's way. Stop thinking that your way is going to make it work. It won't. You'll frustrate yourself in life. If you keep on trying to live life the way you think you ought to live it, you're going to always hit the wall. And God's going to be like, are you tired yet? Boom. You're tired yet? Get up off the floor. I got to do it one more time. Boom. Oh, well, that hurts. Have you learned yet? And a lot of us are really slow learners, right? We're in reform school. Anyway, exaltation. In order to become great, exaltation is realized in one thing only, humility. When it says here, let this mind be in you, you need to be like him, because when you're not like him, you're the opposite. Wherefore, God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. Now, a lot of people want to be known, want to be famous, want to be noticed. We think that this is the goal of life. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be somebody or something. There's nothing wrong with that. However, if you do it in a worldly way, if you do it the way Satan said to do it, when he said to Christ, all of the glory of all of the kingdoms of the world are mine. I give them to whomever I want. All you have to do is don't listen to God and worship me. That's what Satan says. That's the world system. If you go that way, then that's all you're going to get. But if you understand that this humility thing really works, that when you emulate, when you follow the example and model and surrender yourself to be like him, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, lay down your life, it works. It works in marriage. It works in friendships. It works with work environments. If you do this, it works. Watch. Humility is a dominant virtue in the Bible. When you study the Bible and you study it to actually know what it's saying, humility is all over, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, warns Solomon. And you can ask him, because he lived his life where he got really proud and God finally had to humble him. But with the humble is wisdom, Proverbs 11. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Most people think, I'll get with the movers and the shakers, and dog-eat-dog world. I'll get on the top of the pile. Who cares about everybody else? And that may work for a little while, but it's only temporary. Zechariah describes the coming Messiah this way. He is just and he is endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the prophecy about Palm Sunday in Matthew 21 when Jesus came in. How did he come? How did he present himself as the Savior of the world to the people of God Israel? He came humbly, not on a great white stallion with a sword and an army behind him. He came humbly to present himself in a humble fashion. Why? Humility works, that's why. Moses, it says, was very humble, more humble than any man on the face of the earth, Numbers 12:3. Now, that doesn't mean that he was this way from the get-go. He had to learn this. He did a lot of mistakes in his life. But as he got older and older, he became much more, and I've noticed this in my life. I understand that Christianity isn't about being numero uno. It's about being a humble servant. It's about laying down your life. What did Jesus say to the disciples? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. The servant of all. No one in heaven will be great unless they're Christ-like. David said, and God said of David this, I'm looking for a king who is after my own heart. God said this of David. Because the king that was king whom David replaced, King Saul, he was arrogant, he was disobedient, he was self-willed, he didn't listen to the word of God, he didn't obey the word of God. But David was humble, he was meek, he was lowly, and that's why God put him on the throne, and that's why Jesus Christ came from his lineage. For though the Lord is exalted, he regards the lowly. David understood this of God. Now, where I'm going with this is this. Jesus came to show us what God is like. David the king is telling us something that any true follower of God knows, that even God is this high and exalted being, seated on a throne of glory. Angels fall down and they worship him. Indeed, Isaiah says every day of every minute and every second, they all say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holy. He's highly exalted. However, this exaltation is because of his humility. David understood this when he said, God himself, this exalted being, who does he look at on earth? Oh, look at that guy. He's a mover and a shaker. He's really in charge. All right. He's a great dictator and emperor, and he's killing everybody. He doesn't look at that. He looks at humility. He regards the lowly. But the haughty, he knows them from afar. That is a way of saying that when he looks at arrogance in humanity or in the devil or anyone, any being, if there's arrogance and I'm number one, God's away, he's far away from that kind of person. In another psalm, David says this, the humble will inherit the land. Jesus actually quotes this in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. So Jesus quotes David the king. Jesus described his own person. This is the verse, this verse right here, that made me become a Christian. This verse. He described himself as gentle and humble in heart in Matthew 11:29. When I heard this, because my thought of God before I gave my life to him was, he's a big authority figure, and I'm afraid of authority figures, so I'm going to stay away from him. That's why I thought of God. I'm going to stay away from him because forget it. I get around him, he'll knock me around or something, because I was afraid of authority figures. But when I heard this, Jesus said it this way, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And I'm like, wow, that's attractive. I said, that sounds good to me. And so I started following Christ, and I found forgiveness, and I found mercy. And even though I had made lots of mistakes, I still found that with him. That's the way God is. Now, Paul testified of himself to the elders of Ephesus. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord with all humility. Any leader in the Bible that is featured in the Bible, every single one of them has to have this characteristic. from Jesus to Moses to Abraham to David to anybody, the Apostle Paul, you must have humility. You cannot be great in the kingdom of God without humility. Three times in two verses in his first letter, Peter, of all the 12 apostles, you look at Peter as the one who was the loudmouth, the one who was outspoken, I'm going to follow you. They can all forget you, but not me. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter had to learn humility. You know what Jesus said to the apostles? Whoever comes to this rock will be crushed, broken to pieces. But whoever this rock falls on will be crushed. So either way, we have to be broken of our self-will, of our stubbornness, of our arrogance. And God needs to take it out of us. And he takes it out by the roots because it's got to come out. What is humility? Look what he says here, Peter. He learned this. All of you who call yourself Christian, clothe yourself. Put on this virtue. Be intentional about it. Say, God, I want to be humble. And humility is tested not in, oh, I'm humble now. It's tested in when somebody's irritating you, when your kids are irritating you, when your family, when your work environment, when your church members or your friends or neighbors, somebody grates you the wrong way. That's when it's tested. You need to be humble, what does he say? Toward one another. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. If you can't learn humility to your mom, your dad, your kid, your friend, your coworker, then you'll never get this. You've got to learn this. How can I be humble when I'm so ticked off at this person, when I'm so irritated with them? How can I humbly love them the way God does? The way God does. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at proper time. How do you humble yourself under God's hand? Asking him to, Lord, don't let me behave the way I behave. I want to humble myself. I'm not going to say what I feel like saying. I'm going to put that on the cross. I'm going to turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, lay my life down. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Look, he, Jesus, the reason he was exalted is because he exhibited this one virtue, agape, because it's all bundled up into this one thing, agape. What is that word? It is the Greek word to describe the kind of love that Jesus showed to humanity. Before, love as defined by human beings is, I'll love you if you love me. Or when I feel good about you, then I'll love you. But if you treat me wrong, I don't love you, I hate you. But God shows love when the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He shows love to people that don't even believe in him. He shows love to people who hate him and spit in his face. That's agape love. Watch this. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and things in heaven, that means all angel beings and all the redeemed humans, and things on earth and things under the earth, that means all the demonic things. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I used to read that and think, oh, right, and one day in the future, God's going to make everybody bow. That's not the way it is. The reason everybody's going to bow their knee when they finally see God and for who he is and what he is, it'll be because of his tremendous humility. God so loved the world, he became human. He sent his son who died on a cross, and everybody will acknowledge this, like, wow, you forgave all of my sins and I spat in your face. That's why they'll bow their knee. That's why they'll say he is the Lord. Watch this. Agape is described by Jesus himself in John chapter 10. These are his words. They are not mine. I didn't imagine this stuff. This stuff is recorded in the Bible before I was ever born. Listen, Jesus speaking here. I know the Father. Jesus is saying this. I, the Son of God, the prophet of God, the Savior of God, the deliverer of humanity in this world, in this earth, I know who God is. I will tell you who God is. He actually came and changed the very way we relate to God. Whereas before, prophets would say, the Almighty God, Jesus came saying, our Father. Why? Because God is a relational God. He's looking for a relationship to us, not to be this tremendous authority figure in our life, even though he is. I lay down my life for the sheep. Watch this. The reason my Father loves me is because I lay down my life. This is a play on words. The reason my Father agapes me, Jesus is speaking, is because I, agape, my life for the sheep. So what is agape? It's laying down your life for the sheep of God. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. This means that before creation ever happened, God had already decided that he would do this. You and I must decide beforehand, I'm going to be Christ-like. I'm going to lay down my life as I serve my family, my husband, my kids, my friends, my church, my coworkers. I'm going to lay my life down. This is agape described. Now notice what Jesus says. No one takes it from me. I do this of my own accord. I've chosen to do this. I have determined, let this mind be on you that was in Christ. He predetermined that he would do this. You need to do this before the test comes. I will always lay down my life. I will turn the other cheek. I will go the extra mile. Not me. I'm not going to do that. All right. Keep on living your way then. See how that works for you. It doesn't work. Agape revealed here in John 17. This is called the high priestly prayer. This prayer is after the Last Supper. Judas has already left. He's looking for the police to go arrest Jesus. He's already gotten the money. There's only 11 disciples left. And Jesus begins to pray in John chapter 17. It's called the high priestly prayer. And what does he pray? I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. This is an amazing statement that I could spend a lot of time just teaching you about from the Bible. What is God like? What it says that God is one, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. What does this mean? That means that in eternity past, before there was ever anything created, before there was any human being, before there was good or evil, God, it was always good because God's good. There was this unity. There was this perfect relationship in the Trinity. They didn't need anything or anyone else. They were perfectly content in their own being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know you sent me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who's going to be brought to unity? Now, a lot of churches say, oh, we got to become one in unity. I'll say this about so-called earthly church unity. Earthly church unity is of no use, because if a church over there believes that Jesus isn't the Savior, or there's some other way, or the Bible's not the Word of God, or there's no heaven and there's no hell. Imagine there's no heaven above us, no hell below us. John Lennon, remember that? Okay? Can I be at unity with that? No, I cannot. The Bible says in Corinthians, what fellowship hath light with darkness? I can't be in unity with people who don't submit themselves to the Word of God, to the person of Jesus, and to who God is. But I can be in unity with those who confess it. You sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This used to flummox me because I always thought, wait a minute. God the Father loved the Son? He agaped the Son? When did God agape Jesus? In eternity past. What did Jesus come to do? He came to reveal God to us. Now, how did he do it? By revealing that God's nature is a nature of sacrificial love. God is a God of agape. He lays down his life so that others may have life, so that others may have existence. He doesn't make us automatons, little robots, and he forces you to follow him. He gives you free will, free. He gives you a lot of latitude to learn about right and wrong and evil and good, so that hopefully you'll choose good. You'll choose him, and you'll say, okay, God, I see there's evil in the world and in me, and I need you to get me out of that, and I need to be with you. You have given me agape as you have shown me agape. Watch this. Here's the origin of it and the goal of it. This word agape is the word that describes the love of God as expressed to us through Christ. Watch. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. A lot of people like to use that at funerals, which is fine if you know him. If you don't know him, you're not going to be with him where he is at. No one goes into heaven automatically. You go into heaven only because you have a relationship with the one who inhabits heaven. If you don't have him in your heart, heaven is not where you're going to go. You have to have him in your heart. So, well, how do I know if I have him in my heart? I'll show you. to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. This is amazing. Watch. The glory of God was said to Moses, who said to God after he received the Ten Commandments, God, show me your glory. And God told Moses straight up, no man may see my glory and live. Why? Why was it? Because sin had not yet been paid for. God had to send his son. He had to die on the cross for the sin of the world before anybody could look upon the glory of God. What happened here is Jesus is revealing something. You showed me agape before the creation of the world, and now I'm showing the world what this agape love is. What is it that Satan told Adam and Eve? Oh, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he doesn't want you to become God like him. So a lot of religions, human religions, teach this. Oh, you're going to become divine. Namaste. You know what namaste means? I worship the divine that is in you. I never say that to anybody because I don't worship you as divine. You're not divine. I worship the divine God, and there's only one. Okay? I don't believe that a human being is going to become God. I believe that human beings who become born again can become Christ-like, but I don't believe that we should worship them. When you read the scriptures very carefully about angels who worship God, John the Apostle fell down in front of an angel, and the angel said, don't worship me, get away from me. Worship him. There's only one who is worthy of worship, and he is the Almighty God. You loved me, you showed me agape before the creation of the world. This is the nature of God. He is full of agape love. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, they don't think this of God. What they think of God is this. The world says, there's no God. If there was a God, why is there all this evil in the world? There's drug addiction, overdoses, violence, killing, murder, mayhem, all over the place. There's no God. Or outer space brought us here, not God. Aliens dropped us off here. They came from the planet Pluto or whatever. Oh, it's not a planet anymore. I don't know, wherever they say we came from. They don't want to hear anything about God, the Bible, creation. Oh, no, we evolved. We were just a bunch of slime boogers, and out of the boogers came us. I know, we laugh at it, and I know that real scientists who really believe that, they would get angry at me for saying that. But, you know, what are you going to believe, that? Or that we were specially created by a being called God who took the dust of the earth and breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul, says Genesis. We are unique. We are created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. You loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world doesn't know you. I know you. If you want to know who God is, you can't say, oh, I know God, but I don't believe in the Christian stuff, then you don't know God. The only way to know him is through Jesus Christ. You say, well, that sounds too exclusive. I think there's a lot of ways to know God. Try them. Try them all if you want. Try them all. You're not going to find God there. You're only going to find God in the relationship that you can have through Jesus Christ. I know you. They know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the agape you have for me, the nature that you have, God, I'm revealing it to the followers of God, the apostles of God, who will share this with the church of God, and hopefully they'll follow this, that this agape may be in them and that I may be in them too. So what is the goal of agape? That we would have this, that we would have what God has, agape love, self-sacrificial, lay down your life so somebody else can be blessed, love. That's what the goal of this is. Say, yeah, but. We think that it's got to be a different way. Even Jesus in his humanity at the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. In his humanity, when he was at his lowest moment, knowing that he was going to take on the sins of the world unto himself, he pleaded with the Father, if there's another way, other than me dying this way, other than me becoming sin itself, if there's another way for people to be saved, let this cup pass. There was no other way. So you and I need to understand this as Christians. Unless we get this, unless we practice this, we'll just be theoretical. We'll just have it up here. We'll not be practicing this. I have been in church a long time, and a lot of people come, oh, the greatest church I've ever been to. Wow, it's so great. And then some people, they get angry, and they're out the door and yelling and screaming, the worst church, and I hate you. I'm like, wait, where's the agape love? Why don't you show me agape love? If I'm so bad, then I need agape love. I need agape love. That's why I follow Christ, because he shows me agape love. That even when I fail, he still forgives me. Even though I stumble and fall flat on my face, he still forgives me. I would not follow God if he didn't do that with me, because I fall a lot. Unless you think that ministers and pastors are somehow exempt from sin. Do you think that? Any preacher that's telling you that, they're lying. Okay? Every human being has sin in them. No matter how long they've been walking with Christ, the more I walk with God in Christ, the more I realize the depth of my depravity. Embrace your inner depravity, why don't you? Not your inner child. Relationship to Jesus is relationship to God. Not, watch what he says. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient for us. Okay, show us who God is. And then Jesus says something spectacular. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me, Jesus, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? When you come into contact with Jesus Christ of the Bible, not Jesus Christ of some church or some denomination, but Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, when you come to know him, you come to know who God is. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. I told this one Mormon missionary, your church can't save you. You can be a missionary for your church all over the world and do all kinds of things for your church, and it won't save you. The only thing that can save you is a relationship to the Savior. Grace Community Church cannot save you. All we can do is tell you about the one that saved us. All I'm doing right now is telling you about the one that came into my life when I was 19. His name is Jesus Christ. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. Once I asked him into my life changed. The marijuana smoking stopped. The chasing after wild women stopped. The praying and the reading the Bible began. And going to church and fellowship began. And the transformation began. Now, that doesn't mean that I still don't think those things. They come. The temptations still come. But I'm like, yeah, there's nothing there. It's empty. It's emptiness. If you want to keep on following the ways of the world and the drinking and the drugging and the partying and the rebellion, it's empty. It's dead end. You know, you can be like the lemmings. They all fall off the cliff. Or are you going to say, okay, God, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm going to live this way now. I'm going to give my life to you. Whether it be a difficult thing, like Jesus said, wide is the path to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Few are those who find it. But I'm here to tell you this. You like to go hiking? How many of you like to go hiking? I never go hiking on the hiking trails. I go off trail. I go up through the bushes, and I find stuff that nobody finds. I mean, I'm telling you, take the hard road. You find way more glorious things. Did you guys see those pictures while we were singing one of the songs? That was Patty Freeman taking all these pictures. She sees all these things like, wow, that's cool, that's cool. And then we put them up on the screen. You can see some amazing things when you choose the path that is less trod, which is the path that follows Christ and God. Agape reveals the children of God. He that loveth not, John the Apostle, he learned this well. He wrote 1 John. He that loveth not, he that doesn't have agape, he or she that doesn't lay down her life or his life for somebody else, they don't know God. They can say, I'm a Christian, but if they're not demonstrating agape, I wonder if they're Christian. I've had people who say they're Christian come in here and say and proclaim Christianity and then leave mad as hornets. And I'm like, where's the agape love? Where is the agape love? You say you're a Christian, lay down your life, get up on your cross. Matter of fact, I thought about after I did that wedding yesterday, I thought, you know what I'm going to do from all my weddings from now on that I officiate? I'm going to have a cross for both the man and the woman. I'm going to say, here, get on it every day. That's the only way marriage can succeed. You've got to get up on your cross. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband as unto Christ. Oh, no way, no way. All right, do it your way then. Why do you think that even the Christian church has as much percentage of divorce and family breakup as the non-Christian church world? There's not a church out there. He that loveth not, agapeth not, knoweth not God, for God is agape. Look what it says, God is agape. He doesn't have love, he is love. He doesn't have light, he is light. So we are to We're to experience this because this is what the goal is. It reveals, if you're really a child of God, you'll have this. And if you don't have it, I wonder where you're at. And this was manifested, the agape of God toward us. In case you're confused about what it is, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Here's the definition in the Bible. Not that we loved God. Humanity didn't love God. They hate God. They shake their fist at him. Psalm 2, the nations rage against him. And they say, let us throw off his chains. They don't love him, but that he loved us. He loves us even while we were yet sinners. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what is agape love? It is saying, here I give my life for you. Spit at me, laugh at me, mock me. I still give my life for you. I love you this much. This is what Christ did on the cross. This is what he continues to do still. This is why the world has not yet ended. Why has the world not yet come to an end? Because God continues to say from his cross, here I am, I love you, I love you, I love you. All of you generations that try all of your rebellious ways, all of your sinful ways, you keep on living this way. And here I am, I'm still dying for you. I'm still giving my life for you. It's an eternal gift. God is a God of love. He sacrifices his life to take you out of sin and to give you eternal life. Agape is known by Christ's demonstration. One more time. Hereby we perceive. That means here's how you know what it is. This love, agape. Because he laid down his life for us. In case you're confused, what's agape? It's laying down your life. Now watch what he says. We ought to what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. How can a church become powerful? By all of us demonstrating this kind of love. Yeah, but they'll do this. They'll take advantage of me. They'll take me to... Don't worry. Did Jesus let that... Well, if I die on the cross, they'll just laugh at me. They'll mock me. They'll pull my beard out. They'll spit on my face. Yep. I love Mel Gibson's portrayal of Jesus Christ taking the cross. And Mary is crying. And he says, Mom... He embraces this cross like this. I go to make all things new. And he gets it and takes it down to the Calvary. You and I need to choose this. It is not the easy way, but it is the way that works. It is the way that transforms people's lives. Carrie, how can you face cancer? Through Christ. That's how. How does a Christian face cancer or anything? Death. How do you face the death of your mom? How do you face the sin of somebody in your family? How do you deal with all of this? With agape love, with laying down your life. Okay, God, if this is what you're taking me through, all right. May this be used in my life to touch other people. Like Michael prayed this just a while ago. He said, pray that this memorial service and that my mother's death can somehow get through a message to the rest of my family. You hear that? That's coming from a guy that just started coming to the church a couple of years ago. Amen. Can you get there? Oh, not me. I can never do that. Then you don't know what agape love is. You don't know the power of agape love. Stand with me. We're going to read this together. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If you have agape love, God is in you. If you don't have it, it's not in you. God's not in you if you don't. Leave that up there for a minute, Joy, please. God is love. You have to have this love in you. How do you have this love in you? Now, I know that in most church services, we do this. All right, come to the altar and give your life to Jesus. All right. Many of you have done that many times. What I think has to happen is this has to be a commitment on a minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis in your life. It is not enough to just come and say, okay, in 1976, I went up and I asked Jesus to come in my heart, but you still live like the devil. Did that transform you? Did it transform you? You've got to ask him to transform you minute by minute, day by day. When you meet where the rubber meets the road, when you walk out the door and you start the argument, right? That's when the agape love has to come into play. It's not enough to just pretend it in front of a bunch of people at a church. You need to do it on a daily basis in your daily life. Let's make a commitment to that, shall we? Lord, We never do this perfectly. We don't. Only you did. But we ask that you will help us each to have the agape love of Christ in our lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our work environment. There's not enough of this love. I think there was an old song when I was growing up, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." It's true. What we need is agape love. What we need is the love of Christ. What we need is people laying down their lives in servanthood to people around them, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, being patient even though they spit and laugh and continue to sin and be rebellious. We still need to love them because you love them, because we are all that way to you. To you, we are all stubborn, rebellious, sinful people, and you still love us. Lord, help us to have this love in our hearts to people around us. It's the only hope. It's the only hope. I pray for this family that just lost a loved one. I pray that you would minister unto them the comfort that only Jesus can give. Because in the promise that you told Martha and Mary, "I am the resurrection of life," they can see Justin again. But only in Christ can they see our loved ones who have gone into eternity again. You're the one. You're the one who will renew all things, who will bring us all together, as it says in Thessalonians, the trump of God, and Christ will descend and resurrect all of those who have loved him and reunite us with them and you and have a great reunion to be with you forever. Lord, we look forward to that day, but until then, we're here. Daily life, struggles, temptations, trials, problems. We need you in this daily life, in this daily existence. We ask that you will be with us and give us the grace to have the love of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Now, if any of you are here and you know that this sermon was your sermon, a lot of people tell me that. You must have been reading my diary. I'm not reading your diary, but I know that God knows your diary. He knows your life. If you need to surrender your life to him, you need to do that now. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come into me. I ask you to transform me. Like Samson, one more time, give me the strength to slay the Philistine. That means to have victory over the flesh, victory over sin, victory over failure. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Give me the grace of Christ. Amen.